think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible. Welcome back to the Take and Read podcast. This is Pastor Chad, and I am flying solo today. Here in this episode, I'm going to take some time to read a passage as we continue our study and our journey in the book of Acts, but I'm going to be processing it. I've only done this maybe a couple times in the history of this podcast, and so I'm going to be processing through some of my thoughts kind of out loud as I read this passage and notice things and kind of take you on this journey with me. So I hope all are well, and I guess I could start out by saying and just talking a little bit about what God is showing me. If I were to have a guest here, I would certainly want to know what is he showing them if they were to stand back and look at the broad brush strokes. And for me, it's been interesting. In the last 8 months, I have moved into a different position of leadership. I became the senior pastor at East Haven Baptist Church, and there are certainly challenges to pastoral ministry. I've been in ministry for over 20 years and have seen a lot of different ways in which I've been challenged, and this is no different, but I think what I feel and experience in this season is that this is something God has affirmed, that he has been preparing me for, that this type of leadership and this type of ministry calling is what he had in mind throughout my life's journey. And I hope to be doing this for many, many years to come in this very place. I got to come back to the place that I was born and raised, a place that I did not know Christ when I lived here. And that was reflected in my life and my choices, the way that I spent my time. And God took me away from here, and I traveled the country and went different places for 26 years. The year after I moved from this Flathead Valley in Montana, I met the Lord. I met Jesus Christ in a profound way, and my encounter with him is something that changed me and has set the trajectory for my life. As I seek to follow him and walk with him, that he being my daily teacher and I being his apprentice, I walk with him. He is a friend, and yeah, it's been quite a journey. And to come back to this valley after a fair amount of time gone and experiencing a variety of different cultures and locations and maturing and growing in my walk with him, but also just as a human, having gotten married to my beautiful wife and having three kids, coming back here is just an absolute joy. The journey to get back here, it kind of goes back to a story. I was actually in Africa and doing some work there with local churches and local pastors. And I noticed in my time there that a consistent part of their story, these different men who were pastoring churches, they would encounter Christ and then go back to their village or to their tribe, and with just the very common understanding that that's what you do. And they went back and they shared the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone they knew and loved. They would end up oftentimes staying there and starting a church because they were, although maybe only days, weeks, months, a couple of years, you know, ahead of them in their walk with the Lord, they were the resident mature ones. And so they would typically pastor. And I thought, man, that's a fascinating kind of pattern. And I started to think, and I've never once thought about going home with this intention of sharing the good news of Christ and the love of God with those that I grew up with. And And so that's what eventually would lead to a process of me coming back, and now I'm back. And I didn't come back as the senior pastor. I came back in a different capacity as a pastor at this church, and they were without a senior pastor. And so in the course of a year, the Lord moved me into that position and has confirmed and affirmed that. But it's not without its challenges, for sure. Whenever you're working with people, there's going to be challenge, right? So the thing I think, if I were to stand back and say, what's the Lord teaching me? It is to trust in His calling on my life, that while I serve people, I don't ultimately pastor because of their authority in my life, but I work ultimately for God. And something that, an analogy that's helped me along the way, is this idea of being a sheepdog. You know, throughout the scriptures and history, pastors have been considered shepherds. In fact, that's where the word pastor comes from. But in reality, we have one chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ Himself over His flock, His sheep, which is what we see as Peter refers to the elders and He Himself as shepherds, serving the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so rather than seeing myself kind of primarily as that shepherd role, I like to imagine myself as a sheepdog. If you look, and you can look on YouTube, you can find all kinds of demonstrations of sheepdog use and the way that they are utilized. And I love that picture. It helps shape the way that I see what I do and who I am as I serve the Lord, that I have, you know, a good sheepdog is constantly attentive to the voice of the shepherd, but also constantly aware of the position of the sheep. So with eyes on the sheep and one ear kind of bent towards the shepherd, as far as they may get, they're constantly staying tuned to the voice of the shepherd, waiting for verbal cues as to where to take the sheep, and constantly surveying the sheep and making sure that they're all accounted for and all information go in the direction that the shepherd wants them to go. And so that's probably one of the things that God's teaching me, is I cannot effectively lead His sheep if I don't listen to His voice. And that's challenging. It's challenging because of busyness of schedule, of all of the potential distractions in my own kind of nature, and, you know, seeking of comfort and entertainment. And you got social media and Netflix and all kinds of fun stuff to distract me. And so making a practice regularly of being in His Word, because that is where He speaks to us. So that is how I stay tuned to His voice, is every day taking time in the Word of God. Like this morning, for instance, I recently issued my church family a challenge, a 28-day reading challenge, where we would read through the book of Acts together, which is what we're studying through in this podcast right now, because we're preparing to preach through it. It's going to take us like 30 weeks to make our way through the entirety of the book of Acts as we preach through it. And so being in the book of Acts as a church family, I think, is crucial. And so that's something that I'm prioritizing right now. And so in the mornings, I get up and actually listen. I have an audio Bible app, and I listen to the scriptures, and I meditate and listen and pray and seek the Lord that way. And so, yeah, staying tuned to the good shepherd's voice is key, because there's a lot of anxiety in this world, a lot of preferences, a lot of desires for quick fix. And in a congregation, that is no different, that there are a lot of preferences as to what music we should listen to, what style of preaching, and what programs we should have, you know, kind of decor we would use. There's a variety of things that will garner opinions and preferences. And with every time you have opinions and preferences, you're going to have disagreement. And so there's disagreement. And so yeah, learning to hear the shepherd's voice, and when he seems silent on something, trusting that he will guide, and waiting on him and being patient and not giving way to sin, but doing what I know to be right, what he's called me to, in the way that I love people and serve them and seek unity. So yeah, thanks for asking. All right. Anyway, we're going to be looking at Acts 15 today. We're actually going to finish out Acts 15. And just a brief summary, the Jerusalem Council had met in the earlier part of this chapter. And so Paul and Barnabas returned, went from Antioch. They went to Jerusalem to take with them this debate, this discussion as to the Gentile-Jewish kind of tension, and do the Gentiles have to adhere to the former kind of Jewish cultural practices? And so that became a very big issue that was becoming very divisive. So they took it to the council. The council met, they discussed, and so the gathered apostles and elders at that time, they discussed it. They heard testimony from Paul, from Barnabas, as to how the Holy Spirit went out and confirmed their calling. Peter did the same thing and showed how when he had that dream and that vision, and that the Holy Spirit was that same endorsement of God, just like they had received on the day of Pentecost, was also true of these Gentiles. And so how could the leadership, how could the church at that time heap up a burden on these new believers that were Gentiles that even historically the Jewish people could not carry themselves? And so it was determined that they would send a letter. And in the last episode, Truett and I talked about that letter and how there was a clear new way. The old way wasn't going to work. The old way, the old Jewish way, was not going to work, and neither was the old Gentile way. They could not return to their pagan practices and the sacrifices and all of the immoral things they were doing in false worship. And so the gospel called them to a new way. It wasn't a Jewish way. It wasn't a Gentile way. It was a Christ-like way. And so that's what that letter testifies to. And so now we're going to look at a few verses that kind of round out this section of the story and account of this part in history. So we're going to be in Acts 15, looking at verses 36 through 41. And I'm reading out of the ESV today. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark and with him sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, well, here we are. They've finished up. They have delivered the letter back to Antioch that came from the Jerusalem Council about that matter. They had been there for a while, and other men had come with them to kind of bear testimony to the proceedings and the decision. And the two men that were sent with Paul and Barnabas back were Judas and Silas. And so then we learn that as Paul and Barnabas have decided, okay, we've been back in Antioch, now they're going to kind of do a reunion tour. They were planning to head back to all of these churches that they had gone on their first missionary journey and seen the Lord plant. They were going to go back through and proclaim the word of the Lord. They were going to kind of go back through and redouble down on their efforts to proclaim the gospel. But you notice what's interesting here is who we have involved. We have Paul and Barnabas. They're getting ready to leave and go on this reunion tour. And it describes that a sharp disagreement has occurred because Barnabas wanted to take with them this gentleman named John Mark. who we believe and understand to be the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark eventually. And Paul indicates that he does not want to bring John Mark because he points out that John Mark had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And so it indicates that in this first missionary journey, there's a point at which John Mark was with them, and then before things really heated up and they faced persecution, Mark seemed to abandon them and not continue, not to persevere when the going got tough. And so we see that this, in verse 39, it says, "And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other." Okay, we're talking about these two men, all right? You think about the history of Paul and Barnabas. Earlier in Acts, we learn that Barnabas is the first one to vouch for Paul. When Paul has his encounter with Jesus Christ and is immediately transformed, after 3 days being blind, he is out professing the faith and then wants to go and meet with the believers in Jerusalem. At first, they're absolutely scared because of Paul's reputation. He had been one of the chief persecutors of Christians. Who sticks up for him? It's Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that put his own neck out, that he vouched for him and on his own credibility and his own reputation vouched for Paul. And this is what allowed Paul fellowship with the believers at that time. And then later you would see that they had learned that the gospel had gone to Antioch, and they were going to send Barnabas rather, to go to Antioch and teach and disciple those new believers. But Barnabas wasn't going to go alone. Instead, he swings by, picks up Paul, and who is in Tarsus, and then they head to Antioch, and they end up staying there for quite some time, teaching, preaching, discipling. It's in Antioch, in that place, that the Holy Spirit himself tells the church to set aside for him Paul and Barnabas for the work to which he had called them. And so this is no light friendship. This is two men that have gone through thick and thin. This is somebody who Paul probably finds a deep, deep, maybe his deepest loyalty to. And yet, they have a sharp disagreement that causes them to separate, to literally go their own ways. And so Barnabas, still convinced that in the same way that he vouched for Paul originally, he's going to vouch for John Mark, and he's going to say, "I think there's something here. I believe in this guy." Paul's like, too risky. I'm going to take Silas. And so they part ways. And I think that one of the things that's interesting and probably needs to be explored here is, how do we as believers handle disagreement? How do we handle when we have conflict? Because it's not like we become a Christian and all of a sudden we no longer have conflict with people, but conflict is a reality. We're still sinners, saved by grace, no doubt. But conflict seems to be a regular presence on this side of glory. And yet, unity is one of the chief aims of Christ. In John 17, he very clearly indicates that he prays and desires that we as his followers would be one, as he and the Father are one, so that we would be one in him and together, and that in our unity, the watching world would see and attest that Jesus Christ is real and that he came from God the Father. And so unity is a big deal, but conflict is very present. And we see that here. We see two godly men, Paul and Barnabas, who couldn't stay together because of a sharp disagreement. And we might wonder, if these two godly men who are clearly called by the Holy Spirit to do a certain work, if they can't stay together, what hope do we have when challenging, difficult, or even painful disagreements arise? I mean, we can fight over the color of the carpet, but we can also have very real disagreements, and it seems like there's an impasse. Here, we're not given, there's no follow-up on this story in the scriptures. We have no indication of kind of how things got patched up. We don't have any indication of kind of how, if, you know, they resolved it. We don't even have indication if one of them was right or one of them was wrong. I think the only thing we can do is just give them both the benefit of the doubt. And again, this in the book of Acts, especially, there's times where things are just described to us. And then there are other times where things are prescribed for us, that this is how we ought to do things. All we have here is a description that there was a disagreement to the extent that they parted ways and separated. Who was right? Was Barnabas the one that was right to eventually side with and back and endorse yet again, just like he had Paul, endorse John Mark and vouch for him? Well, clearly, John Mark would go on to show himself faithful and eventually write the gospel bearing his name. Seems like a pretty good pick. But was Paul wrong? I mean, the stakes were high. We can't necessarily say one was right or the other. Paul knew the risk of facing persecution and suffering, and that it was going to be through this very mode of sacrifice and ultimately vulnerability that the gospel would show itself. And he certainly saw there is a great potential risk in bringing somebody who's going to flee. That only reflects poorly on the gospel in Christ, but it also can hinder. And so it's hard for me to say one is right or one is wrong. We just don't have enough information. And I think that one of the things that God is in his silence on this is saying, that's not the question. The question isn't who was right and who was wrong. The question is, are you going to trust God in the way that he's leading? And I think also that focus on the priorities here. Notice they both continue in the work that God had called them to. There wasn't an abandonment of mission. There was maybe even a duplication of mission. Maybe they just simply said, you know what? We're going to agree to disagree. How about this? How about you take your guy? I take my guy. We take the risks involved with that. And let's duplicate our efforts here. Now two become four. I mean, that's fantastic. And so we don't see that they engage in sin. We don't have any account of them bashing each other, bad-mouthing, gossiping, taking sides. We see that they simply had a sharp disagreement. And then they continued on living as God had called them to, selflessly serving and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, other things to see in this passage. While a sharp disagreement arose, Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria, Cilicia, and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so we see here commendation by the brotherhood, that neither of them, because of this disagreement, were somehow disqualified from the work, but they were commended and affirmed by the brotherhood. And so the believers there identified that, okay, they're good to go. There isn't, within this disagreement, they aren't disqualified from serving God faithfully. And so they clearly had humbled themselves before the Lord and had just agreed to disagree. And so I think that something this also shows is that godly people can disagree. That you can have very godly men and women, humble, that seek the Lord, that can disagree and have different opinions to the extent that they no longer continue to serve together. I think that's doesn't mean it's the best way, but it seems like that's what happens here. And that we're all capable of failure. Leaders can fail. Pastors can fail. But it doesn't mean they're outside of the realm of restoration. And so we see these two men, while disagreeing and in conflict, we don't have any indication. I'm not implying that there's moral failure here, but we see that there's division and God wants unity. But they continue and they continue to serve the Lord and they encourage and strengthen the churches. And I think that there's also a sense here that while not all apparent failures are actual failures, we don't know God obviously used it. Just because they failed to be in unity doesn't mean that God's plan failed to be accomplished. He still can work through our limitations and our failures as believers in community, and he can still accomplish his good purposes. We see how he multiplied their efforts. Instead of one party going out in a group of two, now there's two parties going out. And so they have four men out faithfully witnessing. And so I think that we have to be careful of picking sides here or identifying that somehow this was a failure in the history of the church. It certainly wasn't something that they probably, that we want to use as a case study or a proof text for why it's okay to be divisive in church or anything like that. And I don't think anyone would, but I think that this is a very interesting passage that forces us to ask some interesting questions. And also, we don't understand ultimately how God, before the foundations of the earth, saw this and was going to leverage this for his purposes and his glory, but he did. And so in some ways, we just have to say, okay, there was conflict. They dealt with it the best they could. They didn't allow it to be a seed of division in the church. They parted ways so that they could go and encourage and strengthen. And so we don't see a weaker church because of this, but they, in submission to Christ, were used by God to strengthen churches. And so they didn't dwell on the division. They didn't dwell on the conflict. They simply decided it, they parted ways, and they moved on. And sometimes maybe that's something to learn, is that we don't sit and replay and replay and replay bitterness or an argument, but we just recognize it is what it is, let's move on, and then let's continue to seek the Lord. And obviously if there's unrepentant sin, that's something that we need to address. But here in this case, we don't have any indication of that. We have two people that disagree and have different assessments of what would be best moving forward, and then they both pursue what they think is best, and the Lord uses it. And so I think if we're standing back and considering, you know, how do we live in light of this truth, you know, we can understand that sharp disagreements between fellow Christians and friends, they happen. And Paul will, while he may have disputed the capacity and maybe the fitness of John Mark and his ability to continue in the mission, whether that was wise, we still know that Paul's desire is for people to live peaceably. He says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so this is probably for Paul coming from a very real experience. He may be reflecting on his experience with John Mark in that situation or Barnabas, but Paul is counseling the church in Rome to live peaceably with one another, as far as it depends on you. And so maybe he reflects back on that situation or others where peace was not what was achieved. And so we can look at the whole counsel of God's word and say, disagreements can happen. Sharp disagreements can happen between believers. But let's pursue peace. Let's be humble. Let's own what we need to own. Let's walk by way of repentance, as Paul calls us to in Colossians chapter 2. He says, in the same way you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. And how did we receive Christ? By faith in him And then repentance, we acknowledge our sin, we turn from it, and then we follow him and we continue on. And so we don't dwell on it, we don't ruminate, we don't replay, but we acknowledge it, we confess it, and we move on. And so I think that's a good lesson for today, for me to live in light of this truth. I wanna thank everybody for tuning in and appreciate having this opportunity to process through, to take and read the scriptures. What you've heard is somebody who believes that the Bible is the true inspired word of God, that it is profitable in every way for our life, that it can inform us and instruct us in every nuance of challenges that we face in our life, and that it is the very word of God. And that when we live by his counsel and we live according to his ways, well, then we'll experience a thriving, abundant, flourishing life. And outside of that, we see examples that that is not a path for flourishing. If we reject God and his ways, we typically won't experience the fullness of life that is guaranteed in Christ. And so I'm somebody who believes that, transformed by Christ many, many years ago, and continue to walk with him and enjoy fellowship with him. And so I want to encourage everyone out there who is exploring that. If you have a question about that, anything I said about my story, you can email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com, or you can have, you know, a conversation in the comments, depending on how you're listening to this podcast. But I want to encourage everybody out there to go take and read the Word of God. Blessings.